Hallelujah. Open your Bibles to Numbers chapter 14. Yes. Numbers 14, verse 26. So we've been talking about prayer. And as we're talking about prayer, we're talking specifically about God making us a house of prayer. So in the book of Mark, Jesus was talking to his disciples, and he went into the temple, and when he got there, there was money changing going on. And Jesus made this statement that he pulled from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah. He said, "My house shall be a house of prayer for all nations." Now, fast forward to the New Testament, and we see the fact that when Jesus made that statement from the Old Testament, he was speaking of the fact that he's going to make a house of prayer, and then that house will be where Christ comes to live. He said, "If you abide in me and my word abides in you, then ask what you will, and it will be done for you." But the prerequisite was abide in me and let my word abide in you. My word has to abide in you, which makes you the house. You are the house of prayer. So when we're singing, "Lord, make me a house of prayer," we're saying, "Lord, I'm opening the door for you to come in and live. Come in and live in me. And when you do, I will have ongoing conversation with you. May the fire on my altar never go out." What does that mean? The conversation between us and God never goes out. It continues on. The fire on my altar is my prayers, is my conversation with God. May it never burn out. It won't burn out because me and God are going to have an ongoing conversation, because God is not up there. God is in here. Now, when we say the heavens, we think of heavens because we don't really have any other way to think about it. We think of the heavens as being that which is above the earth. But the heavens is not necessarily above the earth. Heaven is the place where God dwells. And God dwells not in a physical place. God dwells in a spiritual place. So where is a spiritual place? Spiritual place is all around us. See, we think in a fleshly way. We think of everything in a three-dimensional. Here's the height of it. Here's the width of it. Here's the depth of it. That's what it is. And when something doesn't have height, width, or depth, we have a hard time conceiving it. Mathematics, all advanced mathematics, all has to do with simple thing, height, width, and depth. It all gets down to that. And anything else, any other equation, whether it's physics, whether it's chemistry, it all basically comes down to everything is flesh and everything is in a natural environment and it all fits together. And when we have something that goes outside of that box, it doesn't equate. It doesn't compute. It's not logical anymore, because our logic is based on that which we understand. But when I make a cake, as infrequent as that is, but when I make a cake, it's not there. It's only here. I'm in my mind, I'm saying what kind of cake it's going to be. It's going to have this, it's going to have that. The plan has to begin inside the mind before it can be manifested outside. You have to start with a thought or a concept that's not visible to anyone else, but once you conceive it, then you can start to bring it to pass. And so, unless you have a thought, you can't bring forth a thing. Amen? There has to be a starting point. There has to be a blueprint or a plan that exists somewhere. And when God gives us a blueprint, it's not visible. When God speaks to us and gives us something, the problem is it's not visible. We can't see it. And so when we can't see something, most our natural reaction is to reject that which we cannot see. So in Numbers chapter 14, the children of Israel have been freed from Egyptian slavery. Set free. They've been slaves for 430 years, And one day, Moses walks in and tells Pharaoh, let my people go. And within a week, they are leaving. 1.5 million slaves walk free one day. Amazing. Now, if you're one of those 1.5 million people who's been slaving all your life, long as you can remember, your father and your father's father and your grandfather and everybody, great-grandfather, everybody else, all you know they've been slaves, you just know we had an ancestor named Joseph one time that brought us here. And you finally get set free. And you step out into freedom. And God says, I'm going to take you to a land that flows with milk and honey. But when you go out, what you see is a desert. Miraculously, we've been set free. Miraculously, we just crossed the Red Sea dry. And those that were chasing us got drowned. But God said we're going to a land full of milk and honey. But all I see right here on the end of this beach is sand. All I see is sand. So you know what they did? They went with it for a while, and then eventually they started complaining. And this is what God responds. Verse 26. And the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, saying, how long shall I bear with this evil congregation who murmur against me? Now, the murmuring wasn't complaining in the sense of, oh, what about this? What? The murmuring was their unbelief. Their murmuring was the fact that we want to believe, but all we see is sand. We don't see this land that flows with milk and honey. So what does God do? He says, before I'm going to do anything, I'm going to have you send 12 spies further into the land. Pick out the smartest and the best from every one of your 12 tribes. And we're going to send them ahead to look. The 12 go out. They come back with grapes so big that two men have to carry the cluster on a stick. They come back and say, you know what? The land God promised us is really everything God said it's going to be. It's a land that flows with milk and honey. Yep. Here's the produce that we brought back. Great. Only one problem. There's somebody already there. They're giants in the land. They're people that are bigger than us. And when we looked at them and they looked back at us, we were like grasshoppers in their sight. How do you know what they see? How do you know what you look like to somebody else? You're thinking that's what's here. And because it's here, you're going to manifest there. Because it's in here, it's in your head, it's going to manifest because out of the abundance of the mouth, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks, right? So whatever you see connects to what you feel, and what you feel comes out of your mouth. So if you look and see giants, you compare yourself with the giants in your heart, and out of your mouth comes the words, we can't overcome them. They're bigger than us. They're stronger than us. They have fortified cities. We're no match for them. Now, these 12 gave two reports. 10 gave the report that we can't do it. 2 gave the report that, yes, they're bigger than us. Yes, they're stronger than us. But God said. But God said, this is our land. So we are more than able to take the land. Not because of what they saw, but because of what God said. They didn't base their sense of what they could do on their own abilities. They based their sense of what they could do based on what God said. So when God is talking to Moses and Aaron, he asked the question, how long will I bear with this evil congregation who complain against me? I have heard the complaints which the children of Israel make against me. Verse 28. say to them, as I live, this is God talking, as I live, says the Lord, just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I will do to you. Just as you have spoken in my hearing, so I'm going to do to you. So prayer is a conversation between us and God, right? But God says here, what you speak in my presence, that's what I'm going to do. So prayer that is based in fear manifests fear. See, this is what Job said. That which I have feared has now come upon me. Why? Because I knew my kids were going to do something wrong, and I kept going to God and making offerings every day because I know in their hearts they're cursing God. So what happened? Yes, he's trying to do the right thing before the Lord, but he's doing it with not with an understanding that you can't come to God. Well, let's say it this way. You have to come to God and understand that God has given you authority. See, what God says here is that they're talking, they don't understand the power of their words. And because they're speaking certain things, that's what I'm going to respond with. So in the book of Proverbs, it tells us that life and death are in the power of the tongue. Whose tongue? God's tongue? Our tongue. Life and death are in the power of the tongue. The power of the tongue. What you say in God's presence helps determine how he responds. God is moved by faith, not by fear. Amen? God is moved by faith and not by fear. Now, let's go to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve get into a little bit of trouble. Just a little bit. God told them to do something. They chose to do something different. They made a choice. Satan came and tempted them, came and spoke to them, said, you will not indeed die if you disobey God. They ate, and then the problem started. We know what it is. I'm not going to go deep into that, but I want to show you something here. The Lord said in verse 17, Genesis 3 and 17, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the what? What makes a voice? The mouth, the words. Amen? Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Eve did not understand the power of her words. Because you have heeded the voice of your wife. In other words, you heard her voice and moved, but didn't move with my voice. She had power. Turn to your neighbor and say, I think I have some power. Now look at this. Look at the result of their mouths. Because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it, cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. Now that's bad news. Would you agree that's bad news? It's really bad news in light of Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. We're going to read Genesis 1, verse 26 through 28.
It says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over the earth, over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Somebody say male and female. He created them. Then God blessed who? Them. And said to them, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So what did God do? God made man in his own image, gave him dominion over the earth, gave him the ability to exercise dominion over all things. But when Adam fell, God said, something's changed, Adam. And now, instead of you being able to tend the ground and work the ground's going to fight you back. Cursed is the ground for your sake. Because of what you've done, the ground is cursed. And so the ground is going to fight you back. It's going to bear thorns and thistles. And you're going to toil. You're going to toil and you're going to work for what you get, and you are going to eat bread, and that's it. That's it. You're going to toil. You're going to toil. You're going to struggle. You're going to fight. It's part of the curse. Now, life and death is in the power of the tongue. Adam heeded the wrong tongue, and because he heeded the wrong tongue, he brought on the curse. The children of Israel have a word from God, but they didn't heed the word from God. They heeded the tongue of the 10 spies, and because they heeded that tongue, they were denied entering into the land of promise and had to walk 40 years in the wilderness. And God made them walk until the people who were the murmurers, and again, not murmurers in the sense of complaining, but the people who could not believe what God said. See, murmuring is a form of using your tongue. And when you start to talk against God's plan, how is God's plan ever going to come to pass? If the ones he gives it to won't speak the plan. Because life and death is in the power of the tongue. Now, it's not just cursing as in speaking negative. It's saying things that are against what God says. So if something's wrong according to God and you call it right, you're being positive, but you're enforcing a curse. Because you're not saying what God said. So something can be wrong and we say it. Somebody says, oh, you're being negative. I'm not being negative. I'm saying what God says. Because what does God have the ability to do? He's the creator. He's our father. He's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above what we can ask or think about. But if we're not aligned with what he says, then we get what the curse has. Thorns and thistles. Toil and labor. Go back to Genesis 3. Let's look at this again. Adam fell and a couple of things happened. A couple of things happened. And believe it or not, we're still talking about prayer. A couple of things happened when Adam fell. Number one, Adam lost position with God. Adam used to walk in the garden and talk to God face to face. But when he fell, he lost it. Because he got driven out of the garden. The garden is a type of heaven, if we think about it. It's the place where God dwelled with man. When Adam fell, they lost their position with God. They could no longer talk one-on-one to God, which means they lost the second thing. They lost their ability to fellowship or to be in partnership with God. So number one, they lost position. Number two, they lost fellowship. The number three thing they lost was they lost their potential. They lost their potential because with God, all things are possible. With man, you can only do what you can do. They immediately, when disconnected from God, lost a whole range of potential. A whole range of ability that was available to them prior, they lost when they got separated from God. They lost their ability to fulfill their mission. God gave Adam command. I made you. Here's what I want you to do. Have dominion over all things. Man can't have dominion over all things. You know why? He lost his mission. And so most of us are trying to figure out what is our mission in life, because why? We lost the real mission we were designed for. Adam lost his mission, so all of Adam's descendants are born confused. And we spend most of our life trying to figure out what we're going to do. What are we doing? What's my purpose? We keep searching for purposes because Adam lost his. And no purpose ever quite feels right because it's not the purpose we were designed for. Amen? The last thing Adam lost, he lost his provision from God. God created the garden with everything in it. All Adam's responsibility was for to tend it, to care for it. But when he fell, he said, from now on, the ground's not going to yield for you. You're going to have to work the ground. You're going to have to fight the ground. You're going to have to toil with the ground. That's what you're going to have to do from now on. You're going to have to do this because the ground has now been cursed. Now, let's go to Matthew chapter 6. Turn to your neighbor and say, I don't know where he's going, but he must be going somewhere. Amen. This will fit together in a minute. Last week we talked about how Job had to deal with the will of God. And the will of God, unfortunately for Job, or fortunately for Job, depending on how you look at it, included some suffering. It included some things that he lost that looks like it was over for Job. But God restored all things to Job, because what the outcome was that, number one, Satan was put in his place and shown that Job was a true worshiper. And number two, Job got the wisdom that I don't need to just pray for my family, I got to pray for other people. I have to become an intercessor. I have to become one who prays for others, because we saw in the text in chapter 42 where it says that God sent the people to Job, his friends, so he could pray for them. And after Job prayed for them, his deliverance came. After Job set his mind to pray for his friends, all of a sudden Job's issues started to be put behind him, because Job got his eyes off of himself and on to God. Now, Matthew chapter 6, and we're going to go to, Matthew 6 and 8. All right, let's read this. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows what? The Father knows the things you need before you even ask. So God's knowledge of you is not an issue in prayer. It's not an issue in prayer. God knowing what you need is not an issue when it comes to prayer. Amen? All right, next verse. Here we go. Verse 9. In this manner, or after this pattern, therefore pray. And let's all say this together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. All right. The Lord's Prayer. We talked already about the fact that the revelation of the Father is that we are no longer slaves or servants, but sons. Sons and joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Amen? We looked in the book of John, chapter 15, where Jesus said, no longer do I call you servants, I call you friends. Because a servant doesn't know what his master's doing, but I'm telling you everything the Father's doing. So our revelation separates us from being servants into being sons. Because God has given us his word to reveal what he's doing. Amen? Turn to your neighbor and say, I'm not a slave. I am a son or daughter. Well, you can say which one you are. Your kingdom come, your will be done. So last week we talked about what happens when the will of God comes. Sometimes the will of God comes and it looks like it's bad, but God knows the plans he has for you, and they're plans for good and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. So sometimes things come veiled and looking like trouble, but they're actually blessing. They're actually blessing, clothed in trouble. Amen? You know, you get a Christmas gift and it's got that package on it. You know, it's got all the wrapping around it. What if you got remember old school when you didn't have the wrapping paper? What'd you do? Newspaper, right? You wrap it in newspaper, right? No, the newspaper does not indicate what the gift inside is. So you can have a beautifully wrapped gift that has a pair of socks in it. Or you can get something wrapped in newspaper and it's something you so desired. The wrapping is not the issue, it's what's inside. Suffering is not the issue, it's what's inside. It's what's inside that is really revealing God's will for your life. And when you come through suffering and it's wrapped and it looks bad, and you come out and you say, "Ooh, man, this was a blessing," it's because the wrapping didn't matter. Suffering is just a wrapping for what God is trying to bless you with. And sometimes the enemy thinks he's giving you this bad wrapping because he thinks the wrapping makes you look at, oh, I got a terrible gift under the tree. It's just wrapped in newspaper. Man, that don't have nothing to do with what the blessing is. See, Adam and Eve were put in this garden with a serpent designed to be in it. The serpent didn't mysteriously pop up in the garden. God spent 6 days meticulously creating everything to put in the garden. On the seventh day, God rested. And in that meticulous creation, God put that lion serpent in there. But he gave Adam the instruction, you got one rule, have dominion over everything, and don't eat this tree. See, the serpent, you can look at, God put the serpent in there. God gave Adam clear instruction. Adam's job was to have dominion over the serpent. That was his job. His job was to have dominion over every creeping thing, everything. So we're reading about prayer. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Sometimes the will of God has got serpents in it. Sometimes the will of God has got things in it that require us to have dominion over, that require us to take dominion over. But see, what happens is we sometimes are waiting for God just to bless us and not thinking about the fact that part of the blessing is learning to take the dominion you were designed to have. God created Adam in his own image and his own likeness, and then said, here's what you're going to do. Here's how you use the likeness that I gave you. Have dominion over everything. Have dominion over everything in this garden. Nothing was left out. The only thing that got them was the thing they chose to listen to rather than God. Was the thing that was outside of the conversation between them and God. That thing that was on the outside of the conversation with them and God is the thing that undid them, because prayer should be continual. Because when we're talking to God, then there's less room for serpents to speak. You ever been in a classroom and people are talking and you want to get in on the conversation, you kind of raise your hand and people keep talking, you can't quite get in the conversation because the conversation's going and you're trying to get in. But that's how the conversation between you and God needs to be. It needs to be going so much so that every time the serpent tries to raise his hand and get a word in, he can't get a word in because you and God are already talking. You and God are already having a conversation, so there's no room for him to get. He keeps trying to get in the conversation, but he keeps getting cut off. Because I talk to God, and God talks to me, and I talk to God, and God talks to me. And he said, what? No. And I keep talking to God. I don't let him in the conversation. Because I know the will of God is not coming through his mouth. So why I want to let him talk? All right. Let's get back to the point here. Praise the Lord. Matthew chapter 6, verse 11. Now, we pointed out last week that the Lord's Prayer has an interesting twist that often goes unnoticed. And that is, nowhere in the prayer is the word me. Nowhere in the word, in this prayer, is the word my. Nowhere in the prayer is the letter I standing alone. I got to be joined with something else to have a meaning in the prayer. Amen. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day. Daily bread. What does daily bread refer to? Remember, Jesus knows what he's going to do. He knows he's going to the cross. He knows he's going to die for us. He knows he's going to bring us redemption. But he's teaching them to pray right now. So what does he say? When you pray, pray like this. Pray the will of God and then say, give us this day our daily bread. Turn to your neighbor and say, this day. Give us this day. Say, turn in there and say, did he say give us tomorrow? Give us this day our daily bread. This day. Give us today our daily bread. Give us today. What is daily bread? Bread is the things that you need today. The word prosperity. Let's do it that way. Let's do it that way. Let's go to Isaiah 48. 48 and 17. Isaiah 48 and 17. Okay. I know where the Lord's taking me. I'm just listening for the order. Amen. Isaiah 48 and 17. Give us this day our daily bread. Amen? Now, daily bread is whatever you need. When God put Adam out of the garden, and it wasn't Satan that put him out, God put Adam out of the garden. Sometimes Satan drove it. No, God drove man out of the garden. You have to go, partner. And when he put him out, he said, now, from now on, you're going to have to toil and you're going to have to work this ground that's been cursed for your sake. Now, look at what this says. Isaiah 48, 17. Thus says the Lord, your who? Your Redeemer. The Lord who's redeeming you. Again, Adam fell and man is now out of the presence of God. What does he need? He needs redemption. He needs redemption. So here's God saying, I'm talking to you about the Redeemer. Here's what the Lord, your Redeemer, says, the Holy One of Israel. I am the Lord your God who teaches you to what? Prophet, who leads you by the way you should go. Now, here's a problem with church. We've been persuaded that a church is a non-profit organization, and therefore we expect to be unprofitable. Now, I'm not talking about profit, the church making a profit. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about the attitude that a, quote, nonprofit organization has is that we are non-profitable, we don't have enough, we need somebody to do this or somebody to do that for us. That is a non-profit. That is a mentality. That is something that the world system has now placed upon the church. Now, abuse is when people take something that's meant for something and use it for the wrong thing. That is abuse. Now, there are people who abuse resources within churches. That's reality. However, that should not stop churches from still having a mentality that we are not here to be non-profitable. We are here to be profitable people of God. We are here to be people who are given gifts, whether one or two or five, and when we're left by God with those things, say, Lord, we're going to trade on your behalf. We're going to go. And we come back to God and say, God, you gave me five, but now I got 10. Praise the Lord. What you gave me and you put in my hand, what you entrusted me with, what you stewarded with me with, I have now made it grow. Here's your increase, Lord. If you've only been given four or two, you don't look at the person with five and say, well, I couldn't do anything because he had five, only had two. No, you say, this is the two I got. I'm about to make these profitable. And you use those and you bring them back. When you get, you give and it's given back to you. You use it and it brings a return. The person with one talent gets chastised by the Lord. He said, well, I'm scared. Only got one. I don't want to make a mistake. I don't want to do something wrong. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm burying it in the ground. I'm going to dig it up and give the Lord back what he gave me. And it'll be safe. So there are people who have talents, gifts. And they're asking God, God help me. God bless me. God give me. God take care of me. In the middle of that, what they've missed is God says, I'm the God who teaches you to profit and show you the way that you should go. Let's look at this passage again. I'm the Lord your God who what? Teaches you. I teach you to profit and who leads you by the way you should go. I teach you to profit and I lead you by the way that you should go. I teach you how to become profitable with the gifts and talents you've been given, and then I lead you in the way that you should go. See, again, that's breaking a thought process. What if every person in the body of Christ went to God and said, God, here's what I got. Teach me how to profit. Teach me how to profit. Show me the way I should go. Now, how does this tie into Adam in the garden? Adam had to toil. Adam had to labor. Adam had to fight the ground, and the ground was fighting back. How many of you ever felt like you were working hard as you could and the ground kept fighting you back? Anybody ever felt like that? Yeah, that's reality. Because why? It's the curse. That's how it works. It works. You're trying to work this thing and it keeps fighting back at you. You try to work it, it keeps fighting back. But God said, wait a minute, I want you to slow down. Let me teach you how to profit. Okay? Let me show you the way that you should go. There's a way that seems right, but the way it keeps ending in destruction. There's a way that God wants to show us that is not toil, that is not fighting the ground. Let's look at this. Where do we want to go? Let's go to Isaiah. No, we're there. Go to Deuteronomy 8 and 18. 8 and 18. Okay, so Deuteronomy chapter 8, God is giving them, the children of Israel, some instructions. Now remember, they're under the curse. But this is what God tells them. It says, and you shall remember the Lord your God, for it is he who gives you what? Power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he swore to your fathers this day. The purpose of wealth is to establish God's covenant. Who's God's covenant with? It's with us individually. See, what some people take this, and again, I've heard people teach this, that the covenant is with the church, but it's with the individuals, because the church is not the building, it's the people. God wants to bless us and entrust us and steward things into our hands so that he can establish the covenant he has with us individually in the world. He wants us to shine like lights. Now, go to Matthew 14 real quick. Matthew 14, and I'm going to tie this about praying. Praying. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, and give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, we just saw God says, if you listen, I will teach you how to profit. And I'm the one who gives you the power to get wealth. He wants us to be profitable people who grow in wealth towards him. Amen? Now, is that spiritual wealth? It's quiet in here. Is that spiritual wealth? So what does spiritual wealth bring forth? All right. I'm gonna keep tilling this ground. we'll get y'all on the same page with me here. Okay, verse 15. Matthew 14, verse 15. When it was evening, his disciples came to him saying, "This is a deserted place, and the hour is already late. Send the multitudes away that may go into the villages and buy themselves food." Now listen what happens here. Jesus has been preaching to these people. Multitudes have come out to him on the hillside. And the disciples said, "Look, it's getting late, Lord. Won't you send the people to the village so they can get something to eat? They've been out here for 2 days. Send them away." Look at the next verse. But Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away." Who's going to feed them? Y'all talking to me? You feed them. Jesus, if we could have fed them, we would have fed them already. Don't send them away. You feed them. Don't send those people away. Jesus, there's lots of people out here. There's a multitude out here. You need to send them away to go get some food from the villages. Don't send them away. You feed them. Don't send them away. You feed them. Now, give us this day our daily bread. In chapter 6, he taught them that's how they're to pray. But now here comes the test. People, 8 chapters ago, I taught you something. I'm the God who teaches you to profit, shows you the way that you should go. 8 chapters ago, I told you when you pray, you need to pray this way. Give us our daily bread. Now here it is, chapters later, and they're saying, "Jesus, send them away." So my question is, remember we looked early in the book of Numbers? He said, "Because you said this in my presence, here's what I'm going to do for you." So Jesus is giving them an opportunity to let them say something to him that will cause a chain reaction, will cause something to happen. Jesus said to them, "They do not need to go away. You give them something to eat." Their response, verse 17. And they said to him, "We have here only 5 loaves and 2 fish." Lord, it's a land like you said, but there's giants out there. Yeah, you said it, but this is all we got. It's us against those giants out there. See, everything we deal with, every situation we come against in the kingdom of God is going to have to be measured not by who you are and what you think. It has to be measured by the God that you believe in. It has to be measured by the God who you believe in. Do you believe that God is able to take fish and loaves and feed multitudes? See, this is where faith comes down to practicality. It comes down to, what do we believe about the situation we're in? What do we believe about where we are? What do we believe about anything? Do we have a nonprofit mentality, or do we have a mentality of profitability? There's a couple of situations in the Old Testament in which the prophets displayed God's ability to provide. And this is important for two reasons. Number one, what happens here is the disciples weren't challenged with their own provision. They were challenged with the provision of others. It's give us this day our daily bread. See, as we're going about our lives, we're not aware of the fact that the world system has gotten us to have a belief system that thinks about our lives. My life. And so when we think about work and we think about income, we measure income based on, can it provide for my family? Can it provide for me? And sometimes we don't even challenge our gifts to go past that. Sometimes we don't challenge our gifts to say, what if the multitude comes to me? How will I feed them? Sometimes the multitude is all your kids' friends who keep coming to your house to eat. That multitude that just keeps showing up at the doorstep. And you tell your kids, send them away. They said, no, you feed them. What I'm talking about is this. I'm talking about when we begin to pray and we begin to talk to God, we have to begin talking to God not just about me. We have to begin talking about God not just providing for me. We have to begin expanding our vision. Expanding the scope of our prayers. Because one of the reasons that we are toiling is because we are toiling with the mindset that we're trying to get the ground to bear for us. Jesus has brought redemption to us. Who is he? He's the Redeemer. He's the one who says, I'm going to teach you how to do things in a new way. I'm going to show you a new way to operate. And when I teach you, I'm going to cause you to overflow. I'm going to cause you to be one who can provide, who can take fish and loaves and cause them to multiply. We all know this story. We all know it. And it's a fantasy unless we take the word for what it says. Because to not take the word for what it says is to believe the serpent instead of God. Now, the first thing you say, well, okay, what am I supposed to do with that? What am I supposed to do with that? Real quick, go to Romans chapter 5. I want to paint this clear right now. Romans 5, verse 17. For by one man's offense, death reigned through the one. Much more, those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Turn to your neighbor and say, reign in life. God gave Adam dominion and authority. Jesus comes to restore our authority and dominion. When our authority and dominion are restored, we have to now embrace a new way of living. The new way of living I have been experiencing progressively. And I haven't always been able to put the pieces together to understand it, but I have progressively been growing in it. So the first time I had the experience was, I was working for an organization and I had an evaluation. And I sat down with my supervisor, my manager at the time, and she says to me, you know, you do great work, but it's a shame. I said, what do you mean it's a shame? She said, it's a shame that you've hit the glass ceiling. I said, I did not know there was a glass ceiling. What ceiling did I hit? She said, unfortunately, because you don't have your degree, you can't progress in this organization. And I did what people of faith do. I said, yes, I can. I know the Lord. And I started with my confessions and my declarations. Amen? But the confessions and declarations were not moving the minimum qualifications of the next position, unfortunately. Now I can. It didn't, because God was teaching me something. So I said, man, I do need to go back to school. I've been putting it off. I'm going back. When I made the declaration that I'm going back to school, within 2 weeks, I was in class. Now I'm in class. But now, what I didn't consider, it was so fast, I didn't have time to adjust my budget or think about how I'm going to pay for school. I'm just running on fumes, right? I'm just, it was already tight, which is why I was looking at promotion anyway. But I don't have the money. A year and a half later, I graduated. I graduated with not one student loan. I graduated with no, I don't even know where the money came from. I have no clue whether, nothing in my life changed. I can't look and say there any new money. Is this correct or incorrect? Not. I don't know where the money came from. I still don't know where the money came from. That's 12 years ago. I have no clue where the money came from. We went through the problem. Yes, it was grace. It was God supernaturally doing something because I didn't say no when God showed me it was time to go. When I said yes and I started walking, not knowing where I was going, God did something. God started working in my behalf. Now, I got through that and I didn't understand what I was learning. What I was learning was that as I'm praying, because all along the road, I'm an intercessor. I'm praying for other people. I'm on the prayer team at church. And I'm praying for people. I'm praying for other folks. I'm praying for people. And I don't know where stuff is coming up from me, but I'm praying for other people. I'm interceding for other people. And because I'm interceding, because I'm in prayer, because I'm talking to God about other people, God is meeting my needs. And I don't know how he did it. I don't understand how he did it, but I don't need to understand. I don't understand how my car works. I just know. I put the key in, I turn it, it works. I don't need to understand the theory behind combustion energy. I don't need to understand the things that go with that. I just need to understand what works and I need to know how to do it. So how do you unlock, how do you start to move in God's supernatural provision for your life? The way you do it is to begin embracing what the word says concerning who you are and embracing what he says about how he operates. When you embrace those things, then God moves in ways that you don't understand and you don't need to understand. You just need to know what works. If by one man's offense, death reigned through the one, when Adam fell, all of us inherited Adam's traits. Much more will those who receive the abundance of grace, those who receive the abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in this life. I want you to understand today, you can toil or you can yield to the grace. Yielding to the grace means that you come out of struggle and start to view everything you do as a part of your worship conversation with God. Let the will of God be done. So that means wherever God places you, wherever environment you go into, that you don't show up there and toil, you go there in a form of worship. You go there as an intercessor. You show up wherever you're placed, and you go with the mindset of you're there to be a blessing. You're there to be a blessing, to sow a blessing, to leave a blessing. Last thing I'm going to tell you. As a church, we are going to continue to move forward with encouraging everyone in this room to do a couple of things. Number one, we must become worshipers. See, Adam's constant dialogue with God was worship. It was a communication between God and him. And so Adam suffered no lack because he was constantly in conversation with God. The second thing about worship is that worship does not restrict it to song. Worship is whatever we do is unto the Lord, to do it is unto the Lord, and then it becomes a form of worship. So that in mind, the second thing we want everyone to do is you must activate any one of the multitude of gifts that you have. I'm not telling you have to activate everything in your life, but you must activate something that is a gift in your life, because your gift is going to make room for your life. And it's when we're restricted and we can't exercise our gifts that we start feeling the pressures of life. Now, when you activate your gift, and when you do your gift as unto the Lord, you will remove toil from what you do. So when I go to work, there's two ways I go to work. One way I go to work in toil, when I'm not paying attention, and I go and I start toiling at work, and I'm getting stressed out, and I'm toiling. Then I wake up and I realize I'm toiling. Let me back up. Let me start worshiping. Let me reapproach my work as a form of worship. And once I start engaging God, then all of a sudden, the same thing I did as toil yesterday is not toil today. What it is now, it is God doing things. And what starts to happen, the favor of God starts to encamp around me. Why? Because I'm in the conversation with God. And because I'm in conversation with God, it means God is on the scene. And when God is on the scene, God blesses, and God gives you favor, and God causes things to happen in your benefit. And when you start moving in that direction, then God starts to show up, and he makes you a light and a witness. So first, we must become worshipers. Second, we must activate our gifts and talents. The third thing that we want everyone in this place to know is you have to, with your prayers, be an intercessor. You must be an intercessor. So we're worshipers, we activate our gifts, and we're intercessors. And what becoming an intercessor starts to do is it stops you focusing your gifts on what you get, and it starts focusing your gift on how you are blessing someone else with your gift. How are you offering your gift to someone else? How are you interceding in someone's life with prayer and with your actions and with everything in you? And what happens is you start becoming now the house of prayer. God will meet your needs when you become the house of prayer. That is their worshiper, the intercessor, and the person activating their gifts. You become the house of prayer. You become the one who God can pour things into, because you are now what he needs. You're the one who can touch the earth for God. You're the one who can do things for God. You're the one who can change this environment. Any environment you go into, if you activate your gifts, you can change whatever's going on there. Tell your neighbor, say, you are an intercessor. You're a worshiper. And I believe you're gifted. Yes. Yes. You're a worshiper. You're an intercessor. And I believe that you're gifted. You are gifted. You are gifted. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word. We thank you that you will, by your Spirit, touch us, stir up your word. We thank you, Lord, that today, whether we know it or not, is a new day. We thank you that today is a day we don't view ourselves in light of ourselves. We view ourselves as those who you are providing daily bread, not through our toil, but through our intercession. We thank you that you're providing our daily bread through our worship, and that our worship is activating our gifts and talents. We thank you, Lord, that our worship that begins with song, but then goes into everything we put our hands on, Lord, that whatever we do it as unto you. We thank you that we are the redeemed of God, that you've desired for us to receive Christ and to walk in the fullness of redemption, to reign in this life. So right now, we speak to every obstacle, every adversary manifesting itself in our lives, and we say to that obstacle, I'm going through you. You are the wrapping for my blessing, and I'm walking through you. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord, that we will walk through every obstacle. If it's sick.